It's good to see each of you this evening. Tams, I hate to be a stickler, but can you turn that light off? Thank you. Not a big deal, but I feel like I'm preaching in front of the lights, and that makes me feel awkward, you know. And that's what the big-time preachers do, but they're usually more lights than a cell phone. Anyways, all right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will get started. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight. Lord, we thank you for the truth of the songs that we just sang. Lord, it's good that to know that you lead us along, that you guide us, and God, that's just a blessing, and we thank you for that. I pray that you'd help us now as we give attention to your word, God, to use it in our lives. I pray this now in Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 41, if I did not mention that, Genesis chapter 41. I think many of you will remember that last week we watched as Pharaoh had dreams, and he did not know what the dreams meant, but he knew that they were significant in nature. And so because of that, he did what would have been customary at the time. He called in the wise men and he called in the magicians and said to them that he needed an interpretation for those dreams. You'll remember that the wise men and the magicians were unable to give him an interpretation. And so it was at that time that the chief butler, who had been thrown in jail years prior, said, "I do remember my faults this day," basically saying, "Oops, I just remembered. Pharaoh, I was supposed to tell you something. I met a man while I was in the dungeon, and we had dreams, myself and the chief baker, the same on one night. This man interpreted the dreams for us, and exactly as he said, it came to pass." And so we remember, I hope, that Pharaoh immediately sent for Joseph. He had to shave. He had to wash his garments so that he could stand before Pharaoh. And as he stood before Pharaoh, Pharaoh's words to him were in verse number 15, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it." And I tried to remind us that it would have been so easy for Joseph in that moment to kind of put confidence in himself and say, "Yes, I can do that. Yes, I am capable." But in verse number 16, Joseph was quick to say this: "It is not in me." He understood he did not have the ability, he did not have the capabilities within himself to be a help unto Pharaoh during this time of need. He said, "God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And so what Joseph recognized was this: "I cannot do this, but God working through me can." And I tried to remind us last week that in and of ourselves, we do not have the ability to be a blessing or a help to other people. We can go through the motions, we can say things, we can act in a way that we would think would be a blessing, that we would think would be a help. But the bottom line is this: is if God is not working through us, then we will not be a help to people, no matter what it is we're trying to do. And so we need to have that humility, we need to have that awareness, and we have to be willing to admit that if God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. That's what we talked about last week. Tonight, we're obviously going to continue on. And I want to say something real quick, and I'm going to try to illustrate this in just a couple of moments, but I think all of us know this, that as we grow older, we learn life lessons. It's the way it's supposed to be anyway, that as we grow older, we learn life lessons. It is unfortunate whenever people grow older and don't seem to learn life lessons. I know that I have not learned all of them that I should, but I have learned some. And so in a moment, I'm going to share one with us. And I think many of us have already learned this one, but we're going somewhere with us with that. But I think most of you also know this, that over the years here at the church, I have taught the youth for several years, okay? Off and on for several years, I've taught the youth. And it's not really my forte. It's not really something that I ever felt like God called me to do. But because there was a need there and I felt like it was what I was supposed to do, that's what I did. And I did enjoy, and I still do enjoy, interacting with the young people of the church. Okay, so a while back, I don't know how long this would have been, but I was having lunch with one of the young people, one of the young men in the church, or one of the boys in the church, and I wanted it to be an enjoyable experience, but at the same time, I wanted it to be profitable. by way of experience. And so as we were having this lunch, the conversation was flowing and the conversation was developing, and the question was asked, so how long have you been here? And so I shared with them how long I had been here, and you could tell that kind of surprised the young man, and the conversation flowed and the conversation continued. And because of circumstances and because of situations, I felt the liberty to say this, and I felt the need to say it in hopes that it would be a help to the young man at some point in the future. I said this: try to stay someplace long enough that you can enjoy and reap the benefits of staying there. Try to stay someplace long enough that you can enjoy and you can reap the benefits of being there. See, in the ministry, something I've learned and something I've experienced and something that I've watched on many occasions is this: is people going to churches and staying for a few years and then moving to another church and then being there for a few years and then moving to another church. And many people in the ministry, and for reasons I will not fully know or will not fully understand, but a lot of people in the ministry are only at churches for a few years at a time. And from my perspective, it seems as though you miss out on the joys and the blessings of when you actually go someplace and just stay and just stay and just stay, maybe sometimes even when you didn't want to stay. And that's not just a principle or a truth for preachers. It's a principle or truth that would be good for all people. Amen. Stick around long enough to be able to enjoy the benefits of actually sticking with it. Susie and I have had many conversations over the years, and we've talked many times, more so in the last couple of years. I've said things like this: they would be so much further ahead if they would just get someplace and land and stick it out. But all this hopping here and hopping here and hopping here and hopping here and hopping here, it's kind of hard to get ahead in life. You know, it would benefit them well if they would just get someplace and just stay with it and just stick with it. They would be so much further ahead. But that's really not the culture that we live in, unfortunately. I'm going to say more about this in a couple of moments. But unfortunately, we live in a very bouncy society. Bounce here for a little bit, bounce here for a little bit, think I'll do this for a little bit, think we'll do this for a little while. This sounds fun. This is my dream. Oh, this is my passion. Oh, this is always what I've wanted to do. And it's kind of like watching that pinball just going back and forth, because you never quite know what they're going to do with their life. There's no stick-to-itiveness about many people in our culture and in our society today. Now, tonight we'll get back to that thought in a few moments, but I want us to begin looking in chapter 31. We're going to look in verse number 33 with this awareness of what has happened and what has taken place. We'll get to verse 33 in just a moment, but Joseph interprets the dream for Pharaoh. And what Joseph says the dreams mean is this: is that there are going to be 7 years of plenty, there are going to be 7 years of prosperity. But after that 7 years of plenty and that 7 years of prosperity, there is going to be 7 years of famine. 7 years of famine that will be so bad, that it'll be so sore, that people will not even remember the years of prosperity, okay? So the famine, as we know, is going to wipe out all the good and all the prosperity that they had enjoyed years prior. Now, it's in verse number 33, as Joseph gives the interpretation for the dream, that Joseph now decides to give some free advice, which wasn't really what he was called in for. Okay? This was not Joseph's place to give Pharaoh free advice. Joseph was the prisoner from the dungeon who had been called in to interpret the dreams. That was all he was supposed to do, then to be quiet and to go back to his place. But in verse number 33, it says, "Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. So what was Joseph's free advice to Pharaoh? He said, Pharaoh, here's what you want to do. You want to find some man who has discretion, who has discernment, who has wisdom, and you want to make him the head over the land of Egypt. And what you want to do is you want to appoint officers. And what you want to do is you want to, you know, implement this tax increase on the fruit of the land. And you want the officers to take in a fifth part of the land, or 20% of the crops that come in. And here's what is going to happen. You'll need to put that in storage so that when the famine comes, the people can withdraw from that surplus, and that way the land will not perish through the famine. Now again, that is the advice that Joseph gave. That in mind, flip over real quick to verse number 46. In verse number 46, it says this, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So as Joseph stands before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the scripture clearly said in verse number 46 that Joseph was 30 years old. So if you do the math, it seems as though Joseph was beaten and sold into slavery by his brothers at around the age of 17, maybe as late as 18 years of age. But for the last 12 to 13 years, Joseph has been in bondage. He has been in captivity. This has been the majority, almost, of his life. It has been long enough that Joseph would have no reason to believe that anything was about to change. Does this make sense? He has been in this position long enough that he has no real reason to assume that anything is about to change. He would have every reason to believe that he has been called up to give an interpretation to Pharaoh of this dream that he has had, and after the interpretation has been given and this free advice has been given, it would make sense in his mind that he would assume, once this is all said and done, I'll go back to the dungeon and I'll be back in the place where I've been the last several years of my life. I say that to say this, I don't believe at this stage of Joseph's life was he expecting verse 37 to take place. See, in verse 37 it says, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Pharaoh heard what Joseph said, and Pharaoh said this." Now that's a good idea. That makes sense. That is a perfect idea. "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Basically, Pharaoh says, where are we going to find another man like this? This is the man we're looking for. So in verse number 39, it begins to turn around immediately for Joseph. It says, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house." I don't know about you, but right there it's like, wow. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, one of the most powerful men in their day, just a few moments prior to this, maybe an hour, maybe a couple of hours, we don't know what the time frame was from the time that he was hastened or that he was hurried up to the presence of the king. But we do know this. We're talking just a matter of moments or hours at the very most. Here Joseph is. He is a dungy prisoner because he's got to shave, shower, clean up, and get, you know, presentable to the king. One moment he is just a dingy, dirty, dungeony inhabitor. And in verse number 40, he's being told, "Thou shalt be over my house." That's a promotion. Amen. "And according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled." See all those people out there? They're now under you. Yeah, I mean, that's the response. Cool. I mean, and that's what I'm thinking. That is awesome. That is incredible. He says, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Joseph, you've only got one man above you, and that's me. Can you imagine what had to be going through his heart and mind at that moment? I mean, can you imagine the butterflies that are soaring through the stomach right now? I mean, almost the shaking, like, you've got to be kidding me. Have you ever had those moments where you're just literally shaking because you don't quite know how to process the situation? I don't think Joseph was sitting there saying, well, yeah, it's about time somebody recognized my talent. I think this would have had to have been overwhelming. I think it would have had to have been amazing. So in verse number 41, I just want to see how this unfolds because we can afford the reminder. It says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. There again, that's an amazing transition that took place. The decrees and the orders, they would have been sealed with the emblem of the keys, the king's ring. And so here is Joseph, and he now has the full weight of authority of the kingdom behind him. Not only does he get the king's ring placed on his head, it says, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. These aren't borrowed clothes anymore. These are his clothes. And put a gold chain about his neck. Now that one doesn't excite most of us, but back in their day that would have been pretty impressive. A gold chain about the neck. And then notice in verse number 43, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. So just some short time back, you are in a dungeon, Joseph. You are dirty, you are hairy, and you're just going throughout your daily life. You're just going about your daily business. And within hours and maybe a couple of days by the time every bit of this transitions and takes place, but very soon after all that happens, here is Joseph, and he is riding in the second chariot, and people are bowing down to him. It says in verse number 44, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Joseph, nobody will do anything without you knowing about it or without you approving it first. Then in verse number 45, it says in the middle, and he, that being Pharaoh, gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. You know the only bad thing that Joseph got out of this deal was the new name that the king gave him. Look there in verse number 44, 45. It says, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. I'd just rather go by Joe personally, okay? But even in being given a new name, that served a purpose. I mean, if you think about this, in a few years when the brothers of Joseph come to get the corn and come to get the food that their father sends them for, if he was still going by Joseph, it would have tipped them off immediately as to who this was. So even in being given this new name, there was a purpose for it. So think about this for just a moment. Again, very quickly, the transition that happened in Joseph's life. He is in the dungeon. He is not in, obviously, any kind of position of authority, any kind of position of prestige. And within a matter of moments or hours, everything in his life has absolutely changed for the positive and for the better. Now, why did that happen? Why did this transition take place in Joseph's life? Well, if somebody wasn't a believer and if someone didn't know the context of the story, somebody may say something like this, well, Joseph got lucky. We know that Joseph didn't get lucky. Somebody may say, well, you know, I mean, the tide finally changed and things began to go Joseph's direction. And those of us who believe the scripture, we'd say, no, that wasn't it at all. Why did everything begin to change and to happen in the manner in which it did in Joseph's life? There's one reason and one reason only that I can tell, and I'll share why in just a minute, but there's one reason and one reason only that I can tell prompted this to happen. And that is because Joseph stuck with it. Do we tonight realize Joseph had a free will? Joseph had a free will. Now see, Joseph at any point in this process could have said, I've had enough. I'm sick of this. What benefit is there in serving Jehovah God? What benefit is there in continuing to try to do right? What benefit, what purpose, what value does it serve for me to try to continue to be what I'm supposed to be? At any point in the last 12 to 13 years, Joseph could have completely walked away from his commitment to Jehovah God, and because of his frustration or because of his disappointment, whatever the excuse would have been, he could have walked away from every bit of it, and Joseph's story would not be as fantastic or amazing as it is. There is a reason why God honored Joseph, and we could say, well, it's because he gave him the dreams. I understand God gave him the dreams. I understand God gave him the vision, but God did not force Joseph to stay faithful to him even in the midst of the persecution or in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of trying times. Joseph stuck with it. And because Joseph stuck with it, at the right time, God said, I'm going to promote you, and now I'm going to elevate you, and I'm going to put you in that position of leadership and prominence and power and authority, and I am going to accomplish everything in your life that I said I was going to do. But he had to be patient. Let's listen. He had to be patient. And he had to stick with it. He had to. Good. Thrilling, is it not? Okay, good. Thank you. All right. Now think about this. The world that we live in, who would raise their hand and jump up and give testimony to this thought? Life for me is easy. Think about this for just a moment. From every person's perspective, life for them is not easy. It does not matter who we talk to. It does not matter where we go. It does not matter what the circumstances are. I promise you, you talk to anyone who is above the age of 14, 15, 16 years old, and you know what they'll say? They'll say something to this effect, life's not easy for me. And if you don't believe it, just think about a couple of these scenarios. Visit with someone with no money. Like no money. And ask them, how easy is life for you? You know what they'll say? Life's not easy at all. I'm broke. I am broke. I am so broke. I don't know what we're going to do this coming week. Life is not easy. How could life possibly be easy? I am broke. I have no money. So go talk to the person with a lot of money and say, well, life must be easy because you have a lot of money. You know what they'll say? Life's not easy for me just because I've got money. I've got my own set of problems. I've got my own set of circumstances. I've got my own set of difficulties. I've got my own situations to deal with. I'm telling you, when you've got money, you've got a whole different set of problems to worry about. They might even say something like this. Hey, I remember what it was like to not have money, and it was easier when I was poor than when I did have money. And the person who is poor would say, well, I'd love to have your problems. And the guy or the person or the family with the money says, you don't know what you're talking about. Now, what's my point? The point is this. The poor and the rich, they would both say, I've got problems. Yeah. Think about it like this. The single person says, you don't know how hard it is to be single. You know what the married person says? You don't know how hard it is to be married sometimes. I remember when I only had to worry about myself. Now I've got to worry about this one and then several others. The one who is married may say something like this, enjoy it as long as you can. Don't rush. There'll be plenty of days for you to enjoy marriage, I promise. Now see, what's my point? The point is the one who is single says, I just want to be married. And the one who is married is saying, hey, it's not all that Hollywood makes it out to be. The person without the job says, I need a job. And the person with the job says, man, I hate this job. Here's my point. Everyone has troubles. Everyone has issues. Everyone would say of themselves, my life is not easy. Now, when our lives or when a person's life is not easy, what do they always desire? They always desire their circumstances to be different. So the rich person says, I'd like it better when I didn't have all the money. The poor person says, I wish my circumstances were different and I had more money. The single person wants to be married. The married person says, don't rush into it. The jobless person says, I need a job. The jobbed person or the employed person says, hey, it's not always that great. And what are we always as people wanting to do? We're always wanting to change our circumstances. And so what has our culture become? Our culture has become a group of people who bounces all over the place trying to change our circumstances because they believe that that will be the key to advancement and promotion and happiness and joy in life. If I bounce here, then maybe I'll get that lucky break. And if I bounce here, maybe this good will happen to me. And if I bounce over here, then maybe this will happen. And I'm telling you, people all over the place are constantly trying to change their circumstance because if they change their circumstance, they are convinced it will forever change their future. And as a result, our culture has very few people who ever stick with things very long. Because we have no stick-to-itiveness. Well, I'm not happy, so I'm going to bounce. And I'm not happy, and I'm going to jump. And I'm not happy, and I'm going to change directions. And again, pursue my dreams and pursue my passions. Because that will make me happy and give me the fulfillment in life that I need. And it doesn't happen. Now, we see that all the time in our culture. Let me rephrase that. If you pay attention, we see that all the time in our culture. And here is something that is troublesome, and it is disturbing to me from a spiritual standpoint, and that is this. Sometimes the percentages among God's people are no better than the percentages of people who do not claim to be God's people. Does it make sense? It's kind of like this. Because we are so impatient as a group of people these days, many times God is put on a timeline. If you'll pay attention, I think this will be a help to us. God is put on a timeline. And God has to work within a certain amount of time or God's people are going to jump and try to do something else to change their circumstances, which they are sure will give them the promotion in life that will surely lead to my happiness and my fulfillment in life. What do you mean, Brother Kyle? I'm dying to know. All right, here's what I mean. Seeing if you're awake. Brother Kyle, I am broke right now. Okay, we've had this conversation before. We've had this conversation before. Okay, so I'm going to ask you something. How are you doing in obedience to God's word as it relates to finances? Now, I'm just telling you, here's what I've heard on different occasions. Well, I tried that. How long did you try this? Well, I tried it like a couple of times. And? Well, I didn't see any major changes. Okay, so you mean to tell me you trying to get obedient with God as it relates to finances for a couple of times, and because you did not see any drastic turnarounds in your finances, you're convinced now that it's not profitable for you to be obedient and to tithe? Friends, there's nothing scriptural about that thought process. We don't get to pick and choose as to when we will be obedient and say, okay, God, I'm giving you X amount of time in which for you to work your magic and for you to change my financial circumstances and for you to promote me. Think about this. Joseph's life went on this direction and was in this condition for 12 to 13 years before it turned around. And there are people who want all their finances to change because they threw some money in the plate. Or nowadays, it is so ridiculous that you see things like this on Facebook. Click like and share, and within 30 minutes, God is going to bless you. Where did that ignorant logic come from? It came from people who have no understanding of what it means to just be faithful, to just be obedient, to just keep doing what they're supposed to do, and let God worry about the blessings when He chooses to bless, how He chooses to bless. But see, we're in a culture and we want everything quick, we want everything immediate, and so, well, I tried that a couple of times and it didn't make me wealthy. Well, you're not getting your message from the right people. The TV evangelists are not where you want to learn your financial stewardship lessons. But over the years, I've heard things like this. My marriage is a mess. I know. We've had this conversation before. What are you doing to make the marriage better? Are you doing what God's Word says? Do you know that over the years I've literally heard this? Well, I tried and it didn't change him. Well, I tried, but she's still acting the same. How long did you do this? Well, I tried it for a few weeks, Brother Kyle. Now, hold on. How long did it take for the marriage to get into this position? It did not just get here overnight, but what you have decided is this. Okay, now I'm serious, and now I want God to really do a work in my marriage, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get serious with God for a couple of weeks, and I'm going to give God a timeline. Friends, we don't get to give God a timeline. You and I, as it relates to our marriages, we've got to have some stick-to-itiveness in this, and we've got to be willing to stick with this and to stay with this long enough that we reap and enjoy the benefits of being obedient to the Word of God and let Him address any issues we have in our marriage when He sees fit, how He sees fit. My kids aren't behaving. Well, this may shock you, parent. We knew that. You've just now figured out what everyone at church has been saying for months. What are you doing to discipline your children? Well, we tried spanking them one time. That just made them wilder. Now, you think I'm teasing. Well, spanking them doesn't do anything. Spanking them doesn't do, it doesn't work with my kids. How long have you been doing this? We tried it for a couple of nights, and all it did was just make us feel bad, but it didn't change anything. Understand, please, you don't fix all the bad behavior in a couple of nights. And you can't say, well, God, we tried it your way a couple of days, so I guess we're going to have to go back to our way because you didn't fix it fast enough. Do you realize how this can be applied to every area of life? I'm just so sad. I'm sorry, why are you sad? I don't know, I just feel sad. Well, have you tried changing your thoughts? Well, I've tried, but I just can't. Well, try harder. Well, I can't. It's all I know to do. You know, I'm just sad. Well, the Bible says to take captive those thoughts. Well, I've tried, and it just didn't work for me. Well, you need to try harder, and you need to try longer. Don't you think Joseph was sad from time to time? Don't you think he got discouraged from time to time? Don't you think there were days when he was melancholy? But here's what Joseph did. He stuck with it. And he just kept sticking with it. And day after day after day after day after year after year after year after year, he just stuck with it. And because he stuck with it, he was able to enjoy and reap the benefits of sticking with it. Joseph could have quit. He could have thrown in the towel. He could have said, I've had enough. I'm not doing this. And the chapters of his life past that moment would have never been written. I know that most of you know this, but I just want to remind us of this. So many times we are guilty of looking at other people and assuming, well, you know, they just had it easy. That's how they got to where they're at today. You know why they are able to have those chapters in their life? It's because when the former chapters weren't so pretty and weren't so wonderful and weren't so fantastic, they just stuck with it. And that's why they're able to have the chapters they're able to have today. And this evening, I just want to throw this out real quick. Every one of us struggle at times, whether we make it known or not. We do. Every one of us struggle. Well, Brother Kyle, you didn't post it on Facebook. Right, because I'm not going to post that on Facebook that I'm struggling right now, but just because I didn't post it doesn't mean I'm not feeling it. We all struggle. Well, I know, but they don't seem to struggle. It's only because you don't know what's going on in their life. Maybe if you showed up at prayer meeting and heard some of their requests, man, you would know that they're struggling just like everyone else struggles. Well, they have all the money and they don't have any struggles. Money may not be their struggle, but it may be something else they're struggling with. We all have struggles. And if we're going to sit here and act like the thoughts are not entertained from time to time, or at least presented to us, just quit, don't stick with it, don't stay with it. If we're going to act like that those don't enter our mind from time to time, I think most of us would have to say we're lying. Because it is so easy for the flesh to want to quit. To say, why am I doing this? Why am I going through this? We stay faithful, first of all, because it's the right thing to do. And we stay faithful because we don't know what God is going to do in the future because we decided to stick with it. And so you may be sitting here this evening and you may look like everything's fine, but internally you may be struggling right now. You may be fine right now, but the struggle may come in the days or weeks in the future. I don't know what it'll be, but we're all going to struggle. And when Satan puts that little thought in your head, just quit. It'd be so much easier just to quit. Just quit. I mean, it's not going to hurt anything. Good night. What's it going to hurt if you quit now? Look at where you're at right now. Whenever Satan puts that thought in your head, just remind yourself, I can't quit, because there's no blessing and there's no benefit to be reaped and to be enjoyed if I quit. All right? Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening to be men and women who stick with it. God, by way of obedience to you, by way of faithfulness to you, by just doing what you've called us to do, God, would you help us tonight to remember that just because we're trying to stay faithful to you doesn't mean that it's always going to be an upward climb where we're just enjoying all the successes in life. God, even as we strive to walk in obedience to you, there will be setbacks and there will be difficulties and there will be frustrations. God, would you please help us to just stay faithful? Lord, over the years, many have quit because of frustration and because of discouragement. And God, would you help us not to be one of those numbers? God, would you help us to stay faithful no matter what? And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Lauren plays, if you need to pray, you've got time.